John chapter 16. We're picking up this evening in verse 22 and going through 27. We covered all of it, but I left this part because, as I said, two issues are dealt with in the section we looked at. But the first issue is this: there are going to be sorrows. You can't escape it. No Christian can build their life to escape sorrow and tribulation. And if that is your goal within the church, you are going to fail miserably. The Christian life is, you will have sorrows. But the hope is Christ has overcome the world. And as such, we look at the next teaching that goes along with it that is so essential because we are going to have sorrow. So let's read together, beginning in verse 22, going through 27. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. So as I mentioned before reading this passage, last week we saw we are going to have sorrows. As we have been promised by Christ that he's overcome the world, and we've been promised of his love and his care in a world that hates us because it hates Christ, we now look at the second essential teaching in this, and that is on prayer. And like many of Jesus' teachings, it's misunderstood. Jesus is not teaching a mystical way to get what you want, but in this teaching, he is reassuring his apostles and therefore all who believe in Christ due to their teachings, and he's reassuring all of them of God's love towards them. And Jesus grounds his teaching on the fact that they're about to experience sorrow. In that time of sorrow, prayer is going to be the comfort of the disciples. And in our time of sorrows, prayer is a comfort. And then he states that in that day, they would ask Jesus for nothing. Instead, they would speak to the Father in Jesus' name. Christ in this teaching does not separate his departing to the Father from prayer, and so you and I shouldn't either. Jesus is giving instructions on when he leaves. Christ has protected them and provided for them. And this is going to be revealed more in his high priestly prayer in the next chapter. The disciples, therefore, have not needed to seek the Father because they had Jesus. And this reality is revealed throughout the Gospels. Think of the questions that John's disciples asked of Jesus. Why did his disciples not fast? And Jesus answered that there would be a time when they would fast, but at that time it was inappropriate because he was with them. And he related it to a wedding feast. He said it would be inappropriate to fast at a wedding. Think of the upcoming weddings. It would be inappropriate to show up to a wedding in mourning clothes. It would be inappropriate to be at a wedding and be fasting. You are disrespecting because weddings are times of rejoicing. Funerals are a time of mourning. You don't conflate the two. And so while Jesus was with them and while he taught them to pray, what you and I are to grasp is that while he was with them, they didn't need to ask the Father anything because Christ was with them. It's stressed in verse 24. And we need to ponder this truth so that it shapes our expectations of prayer. Christ says he provided for them. They didn't need to ask the Father because he had provided for them. And ponder that. Because throughout the Gospels, you will notice, they do not go from palace to palace. And they did not dress in the finest designs. And they didn't eat the choicest meals. And they didn't ride on horses or chariots. They were with the eternal King of glory, but they were dependent upon the kindness of others. The Gospels tell us that leading women provided for them. And Jesus went so far to declare to one who said, "I will follow you." Do you remember what he said? "Foxes have holes." But he had nowhere. He had no home. He had no place to rest his head. Do not presume that Christ must give you the best of this life. Do not presume that Christ is unloving because you go without. God is not our genie. He is not a cosmic servant who bows to our whims. God redeems those already condemned, and as he does, he has to wean us off of wrong desires and incorrect thinking. God loves you enough to say no. God loves you enough to make you wait. Just as God loved the disciples enough that as they were with Jesus, he provided for all their needs. But it wasn't glorious. It wasn't spectacular. It wasn't ease or comfort. I mean, think about this. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Would it have been too hard to ride around in chariots? Sure would have been easy than walking from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And they walked. God still provided for them. As our shorter catechism states, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement to his mercies. To this point, because Christ was with them, they had been provided for. But now, what happens when he goes away? And Jesus reveals that their provision will still be through him because they are to ask in his name. Now, this has come up before, and it is so key to understand. Jesus is not giving you a magical phrase that must accompany every one of your prayers. In my name means addressing God through Christ, relying on the person and work of Christ. As the disciples were dependent on Christ in his earthly ministry, so they will continue to be dependent upon him in his earthly absence, and so will his church. They cannot come to the throne of grace on their own merit. They must always be coming through the merit of Christ, and the same goes for us. To pray in Christ's name means you come in his merit, and as a result, it builds boundaries about what you and I can pray for. And those boundaries are always defined by the person and work of Christ. We do not pray that our sins are overlooked. No, we confess our sins. We do not pray for success in what God abhors. We do not pray for vengeance or revenge. We do not pray for selfish desires to be fulfilled. To pray in Christ's name is to pray consistent with the character of Christ, being dependent upon Christ. Therefore, as we pray corporately and privately, we must ponder if our requests are in keeping with the person and work of Christ. Self-exalting, self-centered prayers would be ruled out. And what to pray is revealed through the Spirit's revealed word with the completion of the canon. We are to pray for sanctification, for provision, peace, healing, love, joy, endurance. We are to pray for the advancement of the gospel, the strengthening of the church, for rulers and all sorts of people. We are to pray for healing for one another. Praying in His name should challenge us. Why am I making this request? Is it about me or Christ? We need to ask, how does this request advance His kingdom? How does it build up the church? How would it bring glory to Christ? In His name is the boundary by which every one of our prayers is to be examined, every one of our requests. Will it bring glory to God? Or is it all about me? Praying in Christ's name is done because we love Him and He promises His Father gives whatever we ask in His name. And Jesus calls on us to ask in His name so that our joy may be full. Now there's a big caveat to all of this. You and I are not allowed to simply pluck this teaching out of all the other teachings and say, God is beholden to me because I'm using Christ's name. Okay, that's probably the most self-centered thing we can do. It would reveal a prideful attitude, and we are to be meek. We pray understanding we are limited in our knowledge, we don't see the big picture, and it is possible that we pray and God says no. We actually find this in the book of Acts. I've probably used this example before. I love using this example. Paul is on his way. He is spreading the gospel around the Roman Empire. And so you and I would assume that wherever Paul goes, God says, go for it. And yet what we read in Acts is that he is blocked by God from going to two places, Asia and Bithynia. These are Roman provinces in modern-day Turkey. We don't know why God says no. No explanation is ever given in the book of Acts, except that immediately after God says no, Paul receives a vision and he's called to Macedonia. For some reason, God did not allow Paul to go where Paul wanted and redirected Paul so that he could take the gospel to the continent of Europe. In 1 Peter, as Peter is addressing multiple churches, we discover that Asia and Bithynia receive the gospel because Peter's writing to churches in those areas. So it is not like God says they don't get the gospel, but it was, Paul, you're not the one to bring the gospel. And that should challenge all of us, because so often we raise up Paul above all the other apostles, and we really shouldn't, because Paul wouldn't like that. He is one of them. And Paul was determined to go, and God says, you're not the apostle I'm sending. There can be times when you and I pray and we presume it is a Christ-honoring prayer, and the answer is no. that doesn't mean God does not love you. And it doesn't mean you did not pray correctly. It simply means God's will is different than your own. And you, being his child, says, so be it. I may not understand, but so be it. And that brings us to the very heart of this teaching on prayer. Because Jesus makes this profound statement that is often overlooked. And if you've got your Bibles open, I want you to look again at verses 26 and 27. Because this is the heart of his teaching of prayer. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Jesus informs the disciples they will pray in his name, but he will not ask on their behalf. Now, immediately some will say, but hold on, he does intercede. Absolutely he does. That's not what he's getting at. Because the reason Jesus will not ask on their behalf is because the Father himself loves them. Now, why does the Father love them? Jesus tells us, because they love Jesus and believe Jesus came from the Father. This is the heart of his teaching here. Yes, you are to pray in his name. But the reason God will answer you has nothing to do with some superstitious incantation, but that the Father loves those who love his Son. Now let me give you a human example that I bet you all of you can relate to at some level. I love my son. If you harm or insult him, do not expect me to love you. Do not expect me to respect you if you insult any of my loved ones. And you all understand that, don't you? How can I say this? Because if you disrespect them, you're disrespecting me. But if, on the other hand, you love them, you are loving me. Therefore, if you love my son, or if you love any of my family, expect me to love you in return. Now, I say this at a human level because all of us can relate to this. All of us get this. Reciprocating love is something we understand, and it is found in the Bible. Think of the blessing of Abraham. God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who insult you. We get this until it comes to God. And with God, there's one of two responses. The first does occur in the church, but praise the Lord, it's rare. The first is a rejection of God because of our pride, because we see no need for him. Our pride informs us that by our standards, we are fine. And our pride blinds us to spiritual truth, and we only see the physical, and it tells us that we are doing the best we can. Oh, we may not be perfect, but we're doing the best we can, and therefore surely God will accept us because we think what we're doing is acceptable. And in this prideful condition, we mock God, we insult his son because we ignore his warnings, and we remain condemned, and we end in eternal judgment. It's dreadful. And what is the source of it? We would not love his son. And so the Father does not love us. Now the second response unfortunately seems to dominate the visible church. And this is why I think this passage was given. The Holy Spirit awakens you to your foolish pride. You repent of your sins, but you cannot get over them. You acknowledge that you're forgiven, but you live like one condemned. You're never able or willing to live in the truth of God's forgiveness. And the result of, instead of abiding in Christ, you live always trying to prove your worth to Christ. You say you believe in grace, but then you never extend it to yourself. And because you never extend it to yourself, you then don't extend it to others. And because you cannot comprehend the great love given to you through Christ, repentance becomes something to dread. As we obsess with trying to appease God, we beat ourselves up because we cannot comprehend a love that receives sinners. Beloved, God saves the proud, the sinful, the failures, the apathetic, the not quite good enough. And he delights in saving them. God never saves his people and then thinks, oh, what have I done? And you will not be the first. God loves those he saves. And this is the heart of Jesus' teaching on prayer. Jesus says, you will ask in my name, and you will not need me to ask for you, because you will be asking the one who loves you, because you love me. And if you don't believe this, think of the scene that is before you. Think of the men who are before you in this scene. In a few short hours, these men are about to be cowards. And Jesus knows it, and Jesus has already told them. They are going to abandon him. They are about to be the biggest failures in history. But they're not remembered for that, are they? They're not remembered for that sin. They're remembered for their love of Jesus that compelled them to spread his gospel throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. Why? Because they were absolutely convinced that Jesus loved them first. The confidence you and I are to have as we go to prayer has nothing to do with us, but everything with Christ. You ask God the Father in Jesus' name, confident that the Father loves you because you love his Son, and he loves all who love his Son. You see how everything revolves around Jesus? Jesus gets your fears and your insecurities, and so he says, when you pray, remember, you are praying to a God who loves you. And what is that proof? He gave you Jesus. He united you to his beloved Son, and therefore he loves you. Now you may say, but Jonathan, I can't overcome my sin. No matter how much I try, I can't overcome. Maybe it's your pride, your anger, lust, selfishness, lies, coveting, hate, laziness, gossip. I don't know. We all have those habitual sins. We all have those sins that, oh, we if we could cry to get rid of them, we would weep 1,000 tears. And yet they keep coming back. You're not to look at your performance. You're to look to Christ. God looks at Christ and what you do with Christ. Do you love Jesus? Then the Father loves you and will answer your prayers. No buts, no ifs. It's really that simple, and it's also that hard. We want our efforts to count for something because that's what our culture tells us. That's what every culture tells us. And yet throughout the gospel, we see that our efforts only defeat us because in pride, we cling to our efforts and we say, this is good enough. But the gospel is about unworthy people clinging to another, clinging only to Christ to do what they cannot. And to these unworthy people, the Father gives them eternal love because they love His Son. And because they love His Son, He hears their prayers and He answers them. Some of you tonight may be wrestling with pride. Kill it by coming to Jesus. Some of you may be dealing with lusts, with laziness, with hate. Kill it by coming to Jesus. That's the only way. For others, you may grasp your wretchedness in technicolor. You need to understand you've been cleansed by Jesus. He knows you are weak. He knows you fail. And He loves you. He never looks at you and says, try harder, because you cannot. He says, come to me. Come to me. You need His strength, you need His righteousness, and He always offers it. As you receive His love, as you receive His forgiveness, the love of the Father comes upon you because He loves those who love His Son. You may define yourself by your sins, but the Father defines you by how you love His Son. Please, don't define yourself by your standards, but by God's. How do you respond to God? Do you receive His word? Do you trust in Him? Do you look to Christ to change everything about you? And if your answer to any of that is yes, then please hear me. With confidence, I can say the Father loves you because you love Jesus. And in that love, He says, ask in My name and the Father will answer you. Jesus will shape your desires and your prayers. He changes your heart and mind so that you will pray what pleases Him, and His Father will give it to you because He loves those who love Jesus. And as a result, you will desire holiness and righteousness. You will desire the end of sin. You will desire the strengthening of God's church, the encouragement of the saints. You will want peace in the end of suffering. You will desire the advancement of God's kingdom. And He will give you what you ask in Jesus' name because He loves those who love His Son. Amid the sorrows and tribulations every one of us face, here is great hope. To love Jesus is to be loved by His Father, and therefore you are to ask in Jesus' name, and the Father will give it to you. And if you're like me, immediately doubts come in. And that's where the battle is. Do you trust Jesus to save your soul? And if you say yes, then you should trust that Jesus' words here are true, and that the Father will give you whatever you ask in Christ's name, because it will bring glory to Him. And He loves to answer those who love His Son. And I would argue that due to unbelief in this, most in the church have very weak prayer lives. I think one of the reasons the church doesn't pray often is we can't believe that it's actually this good. And so our prayers are timid, and our prayer life is lukewarm. The Father loves you because you love His Son. And therefore, you are to pray. I hope you can all say, I pray like I am loved. But if you're like me, you struggle. And the answer is to go back and reread this passage. The answer is to constantly reread this passage and pray, God, help me to believe this, so that my prayers may be bold and you may be confident in the love of the Trinity. Let us pray. O merciful Father, God, as we come to these final teachings of Christ, Christ gives us a teaching on prayer that is astounding for our hearts and minds that are so full of unbelief. He tells us that we are to pray in His name and the Father will answer. And God, it is such a struggle for us because we see the conflict around us and we see the sin and misery around us and in us. And how can this be true? And the answer lies with the love of the Trinity. Because the Father loves the Son, He gives the Son all the Son requests. And the Son requests that the Father hear us because we love the Son. O merciful Father, I pray for each one of us that this would embolden us in our prayers, that we would pray boldly the things that please You, confident in Your love for us through Jesus Christ. And let us be amazed at how You answer and how You change us in those answers. May Your will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.